We're in the section right now where Psalm 25 to Psalm 39 is 15 psalms. These 15 psalms are divided into three sections of five. We're going to start at Psalm 32 tonight, but as far as, and I got to hit Psalm 32 a little bit last week, but it was real rushed, and Psalm 32 is just, it is so rich. I got to admit, there are many practical points in Psalm 32, whereas some of the other psalms are not as practical. The start of Psalm 30 is when David numbers Israel. As a king, he was never supposed to do that without them paying the redemption money. And for the king to say, "How many soldiers do I have?" was an act of pride. I want to know how big my army is. And God says, "I'm the one that causes your victory anyways." God said when David did that, Psalm 30 starts it, the prayer after this, but God said you get three choices of punishment for your sin. You can either have 7 years of famine, 3 months of defeat, or 3 days of pestilence or sickness. David said, "Well, I'd rather fall into the Lord's hands than man's hands." And so God allows a pestilence and a disease to come through Israel, and 70,000 men die. Not 7,000, 70,000 men die. That means widows and dads left fatherless, children left fatherless. When the sickness happens, Psalm 30 is the background for that. On Araunah's threshing floor, David, the angel, sheaths the sword, and Psalm 30 is penned in thankfulness to God. When you read Psalm 31, in that sickness, David got sick. He got very sick, but he didn't die. When you read Psalm 31, you can tell he makes several statements to his sickness. Okay? Some of the men died from that sickness. Psalm 31 will kind of tie into that. Psalm 32 is then David's prayer for forgiveness, for counting the people and causing the loss of 70,000 men. What I'm trying to tell you right now is Psalm 30, 31, and 32 all have the same background. David numbering Israel and 70,000 people dying. Psalm 32 is David's prayer of repentance after this, like Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance after Bathsheba. Okay? So if there was a famous penitential psalm or a song, psalm asking God's forgiveness, Psalm 32 is it. Now that you know the background of it, let's look at it. Ready? And I thought we would go through it here. Number one, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Couple of things about that verse. Do you realize when the word blessed, blood, they are closely related, and the word blessed means made happy because of shedding of blood. Did you know a Christian is the only person that can be blessed because blood has been shed? Did you know you should not say God bless you to somebody who's lost? They can't because they've not accepted the blood sacrifice of Jesus. But the word blessed means, one more time, happy because blood has been shed. Now, when you know that, then look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, when you see that in the Old Testament, covered. In the Old Testament, sins were covered until Jesus could come and make the final sacrifice. Our sins are not covered. Our sins are what? Washed away when we accept Jesus as our Savior, right? But in the Old Testament, they were covered. In the New Testament, when Jesus makes that sacrifice, they're forgiven and washed away and were white as snow. Okay? Then look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It would help if you understood the word impute. We don't use it a whole lot, but it's a very important Bible word. The word impute means to record the details. To record the details. God says here, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth or records the details not iniquity. In other words, blessed is the man to whom God will not write down your sin when you do it. In Romans chapter 4, Psalm 32 is quoted in your Bible in Romans 4 And it'll say this. Let me just read it to you. In Romans 4, 6 through 8, it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God, there's that word, imputeth righteousness without works. The word impute means to record the details. So impute means to, say it with me, record the details. That's word impute. Then he says without works, verse 7 in Romans 4, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the word impute means to record the details from. Best illustration, I really wanted you to think about it because it blesses my heart. Well, if you've been soul winning with me, if you're a man in the church, you've seen me do this when I get the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord, and I'll show you why here in just a second. But I'll always say, before you got saved up in heaven, your name was written, and all your sins were recorded underneath sin, filth, wickedness, iniquity, transgression, pride, selfishness, sin, 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 and the list goes on and on. So before you got saved, your name was in heaven with all your sins underneath it. Then the Lord Jesus up in heaven, everything that He is, He's holy and pure and righteous, just, He's eternal, He's patient, He's loving, true and forgiving, and many more things that Jesus is was under His name. Before you got saved, your sins were listed under His name. But the moment you trusted Jesus as your Savior, God crossed your name out and wrote Jesus Christ over your sins. And God took Jesus' name and wrote your name over it. Now, whenever you sin as a Christian, your sins have been imputed to Christ, have been recorded to Christ without works. It wasn't your church that did it. It wasn't your good works. It was your faith in Christ that put your sins under Jesus' name. And now, everything that Jesus is under your name. So now when you stand before God, He'll see you as His son. Now, when you sin tomorrow, it's not put under your name. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When you sin tomorrow, it's put under Jesus' name. No sin. That's how, you know what, I love this? Because now I, once saved, always saved, if saved. I'm so glad. How can you go to hell after you get saved if no sins can be written under your name? What's written under your name is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how somebody said, oh, once saved, eternal security. That's a Baptist doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine. And anybody else that believes it got it from the Bible. Amen? It's not a Baptist belief. It's a Bible belief. Isn't that precious? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity or record the details of. This ought to be precious to you. Amen? I don't think the Bible teaches eternal security. I know it teaches eternal security. Amen? And I'm saved forever. Okay? So this should be precious to you. Keep on going here through Psalm 32. Watch this. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3. When I kept silence, now he's talking about his sin here. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. In other words, it made him sick. Now he's referencing, yes, he was sick. He said, look at verse number 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. He's not confessing his sin, so he's dehydrated. Sin takes its toll on you physically. You can't live a guilt-ridden life. That's why one of the peaceful things of a Christian is what? I'm clean. I'm forgiven before God. There is no sin on my record. Look what he says here in verse number 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. What makes that verse unique is if you underline the word sin, if you underline the word iniquity, and if you underline the word transgression, you have all three forms of what we would call sin in the Bible in one verse. In Psalm 51, about a month and a half ago, I covered these three words. This is what we said. Sin means that's an offense against God, right? Sin is an offense to God. Iniquity is an unrighteous action or conduct. All right? It's a wrong action towards another. Now you say, well, Pastor, in Psalm 51, David's iniquity was when he murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. But here he says, my iniquity was what? I numbered the people and it cost 70,000 men their lives. I wronged them. I told you before, imagine David watching 70,000 funeral processions, knowing you caused it. Every one of them died because of your sin. So he says, iniquity, that's my wrong against somebody else. And what's the word transgression mean? The word transgression means willfully passing beyond the bounds of legality and right. You could say this, transgression means intentionally stepping over the line. It means this, I knew what was right, I knew what the Bible said, and I did it anyways. That's what transgression means. I knew where the line was, and I didn't care, and I stepped over it. Look at the verse now. Let's read it here. I acknowledged my sin or offense of God unto thee, and my iniquity, how I hurt other people, have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgression, or when I willfully stepped over the line unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. It just, as you study it and think about it, he didn't say, sorry. He said, God, I knew what was right, and I sinned anyways. I hurt so many people, and I hurt you. I sinned. Dear God, I'm sorry. I was wrong. You start getting the feeling of a good confession time that every Christian should have, should line up somewhere between Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And very few Christians hit their knees and talk to God that way. But it ought to be daily. It ought to be daily. Psalm 51 or Psalm 32 is the pattern. Now that David gets forgiveness for his sins, look at the next verse. It says here, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. For this, for what? For confession of sin. Everybody that's godly, a spiritual Christian, doesn't enjoy his sin. But one of the best times in the Christian life is when you do have that confession time and then you get up clean before God. I'll say it again. This is supposed to be daily. This isn't supposed to be, you know, New Year's resolution. You know, I do it once a year. We all sin daily, and we should all confess our sins daily. You understand? It's a time. It's normally something that you either do if your prayer time's in the morning or if your prayer time's in the evening. But there's very few Christians that pray this way. And this is just one aspect of prayer. This is one aspect of prayer. Keep on going here. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Verse number 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Look what happened when David confessed his sins. He said, Lord, I'm not scared of getting chastised anymore. You're not something I'm running from. You're something I'm running to. You're my hiding place. You're my refuge. You're my safety net. And a Christian that doesn't confess their sins to God always feels like, well, God saw it all. He's going to catch up with me sometime. And then they don't talk to God. And God's not their hiding place because they haven't confessed their sins to God. And they got this guilt and this, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm doing... And they almost feel sentenced to Christianity. They feel like, oh, man, you know, I wasn't this miserable about my sin before I got saved. Now I'm burdened. Yeah, it's because there's a better way to live. Look at verse, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. That means as a child of God, he surrounds me with songs of deliverance. He compasses me. What's that mean? That means songs like, he's able to deliver thee. Take that big songbook right there and turn to number 420. Turn to 420 real quick. Songs of deliverance. He's able to deliver thee. He hideth my soul. I stand redeemed. Songs of deliverance. Have you ever taken the songbook, 420? Have you ever taken the songbook? Now, this is no substitute. This is no substitute for your Bible. But I remember as a young Christian, we had a man stood up in church. Pastor asked, when I was in the Marine Corps. He asked for some testimonies, and a man from the Rock of Ages Prison Ministries was kind of going around, and I don't know his name. He stood up and he said, "Pastor, I just want you to know I love my Bible, but if the day ever comes where they take my Bible, I love the old songbook." Then my pastor said, "Have you ever read a song instead of singing it? Have you ever read it to think about what it says?" And from that time forward, I always wanted my Bible and my songbook, and I'd pick a song and I would read it. And it would, like, day by day, watch this, day by day, with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Most people only sing a hymn, but he said, have you ever just read one and thought about what it was saying? He compasses me about with songs of deliverance. As a Christian, when I confess my sins to God, then God gives me songs. That's one of them. Okay, that's one of them. And I hope, as far as I had a lot of songs of deliverance come to my mind, but I just wanted to read that with you. Let's keep on reading this. Psalm 32, ready? Psalm 32, look at verse 8. Look, whether you can sing or not, you're still supposed to have a song on your heart. Now I'm going to make a strong statement, okay? I don't care what, if you can carry a tune in a bucket, can't carry a tune in a bucket with a stinking lid on it, okay? When you don't have a song, something's wrong. Well, I'm just not musical and I'm just not the singing type. I'll say it again. When you're right with God, He puts a song in your heart. He hath put a new song in my heart. And when you don't have a song, or it's always a song of the world, something's wrong. Do you understand? That should be a red flag to you. My Christian life is a joke. Okay? Let's keep on reading here. Verse number 8. God says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That verse has meant so much to me as a Christian. God says, I want to guide you and I want to help you. And the only reason a Christian doesn't know what God wants them to do is when they don't ask. I've learned that in the Christian life. Well, what does God want you to do? I don't know. It can work for a little bit, but when it's always, I don't know. I mean, you never know what God wants you to do. You're never excited about what God has for you in the future. Something's wrong. God says, I want to guide you with my eye, with what I see. I see higher than you see this way. God says, I see this way. I want to guide you. I can keep you from pitfalls and from dangers. I want to guide you if you'll let me. If you'll let me. I have always loved verse 8. I will guide thee with mine eye. Look at verse number 9. Ready? There's a lot in this verse. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. So God says, don't be like a horse. Oh, I love horses. They're so... Okay, God says, don't be like a horse. Because the only way you can steer a horse is with pain. You put the bit in their mouth, it pinches the tongue, and then they turn their head to get away from the pain. I know there's neck reining and all that other stuff, but bottom line is, a horse is a stupid animal. I know that. I worked on Michigan's largest quarter horse farm. I've worked around horses a lot. There's some things, my Appaloosa that I rode, nice quick horse, but about the first 30 minutes he was a stick horse. You say, what's that mean? That means I rode him and I had a stick. Then he'd try to rear up and I'd pound him. All I'm trying to tell you, horses are dumb animals. Any horse trainer will tell you, you have to train them every day or they forget. Their brain is only, you know, big body, stupid animal, okay? They are pretty, I will say that. But God says, don't be like a horse or a mule to where the only thing I can do in your life is guide you with pain. Lest they come near unto thee. You say, what's that mean? Well, when we would clean the horses or when we would get ready to move them, a horse is heavy. And I never got my foot broken, but I have been stepped on by a horse. And there's no other word for it other than beyond pain. Okay? Ah! Lest they come near unto thee. You have to steer them, or if they get too close, they will step on you. And they will hurt you. Watch one guy get his foot broken. You know, step right on the arch there. Crushed his whole foot. I was like, oh. Yuck. All I'm telling you is this. God says, I wish I could guide you by reading my word. I wish you would respond. But when I can't teach you and you won't listen to the Bible, then the only thing I can bring into your life is pain. It's the only thing. When you start to veer, I can't say, don't go that way, because you don't listen. You don't read my word. My word means nothing. Okay. There, now you're going this way again. And I didn't say all pain is because a Christian isn't listening, but there are some Christians, they don't listen, and God can't guide them with anything other than pain, just like the horses. God says, please don't be that way. When you read God's word, let me speak to your heart. Let me guide you. Let me help you. Let me instruct you. Ask me for wisdom, and I'll give it to you. But some Christians, they are literally pain-directed their whole life. They never get a hold of it. Watch this. Verse number 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Just trusting God. Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now that brings us to Psalm 33. The first thing I'm going to point out to you is that out of the psalms that are before it, Psalm 32, Psalm 31, it says a psalm of David, right? Psalm 33, what author is underneath that name? There's not one, right? The Jews called these, there's a few of them in your Bible, they called these with no name, they called them orphaned psalms. Okay? But what's amazing, just because they don't know who wrote it, it's amazing how verse 11 goes right into verse number 1. Of Psalm 33. Let me read verse 11 again. Ready? I'm at Psalm 32. Look at verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Psalm 32 was David's confession of sin. Because of the plague that had come from him numbering Israel, Psalm 33, nobody knows who wrote it, but it appears to be, and I have written in my Bible, the effect of being forgiven. You rejoice. You rejoice, and you're glad in the Lord when you're forgiven. So it's amazing. No, we don't know who wrote it. We know it's the Word of God, but it's amazing how smooth Psalm 32 goes right into Psalm 33. Let's read it here and watch this. This is the result of being forgiven, okay? Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Wow, is he happy. I mean, have you ever noticed? When you're living in sin and you're backslidden and you don't care what God says, things are dark and oppressive. But when you finally decide, God, I'm not hiding nothing from you. It's just me and you and Lord, and you decide to live in the fear of God, life gets happy. Can you see him here? He's uplifted. Look at verse number 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For I love this verse. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God's the only one that speaks. It's one thing when you can take, you know, I love watching craftsmen work, and they can take the metal or the wood or both, and they can make and fit and measure. That's one thing if you can make something, but when you can speak things into existence, let there be. So, that's my God. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Then, look at verse number 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I know we have that on, like, you know, I love America and stuff like that. That's Israel. There's only one nation whose God is the Lord, and that's Israel. It's not America. And it may have been earlier. It ain't now. Okay? So, but blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's Israel. All right? Look at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, that's heaven, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. I call the next two verses, 18 and 19, God's preparation for disaster. In other words, you can prep, you know, you heard of preppers, right? You know, they're prepping for doomsday. And I'm not against that. I think it's great. I'm going to borrow some guns and get some. Okay, don't spend money you don't have. But if you got the money for it, great, get it. But the next two verses, I call preparing for disaster God's way. You say, well, what do you do if you ain't got no money to get, you know, some brains and some guns? And well, then look at verse number 18. Look at verse number 18. Ready? It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Watch this, verse 19. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. I call those God's preparing for disaster God's way. And I have that written in my Bible. Then right there, look at verse number 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Now, Psalm 34 is the last of the second set of five. Okay? So we're going to have Psalm 35, 36, 37, 38, and 39. Psalm 35 is going to start the last five psalms, right? Psalm 34 is the last one of the second set from Psalm 29 to Psalm 35. Okay, so this is the last one. What makes Psalm 34 unique? So what makes Psalm 34 unique? It is the fourth acrostic in your Bible. How many verses are in Psalm 34? 22. How many letters are in the Hebrew alphabet? 22. Psalm 34 is the fourth acrostic where each verse starts with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. Okay? Nothing life-changing. Why did we say God would do something like that? It might help in memorizing it, right? You know, it started just like that. So it's the fourth. Nothing life-changing about it. What is the background of this psalm? The background is Psalm 34. This will be the last psalm that we cover tonight. Just if you want to write down right next to the chapter title there, 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. I'll tell you what happened and then we'll read it. David runs from Saul. He's fleeing. He just comes to the priest. He's able to get some bread. He doesn't really have anybody with him. Then he leaves the priest and he goes through Gath. Gath. G-A-T-H. Where have I heard that before? Goliath of Gath. So he goes through Goliath's hometown after slaying Goliath. This is just about maybe a year, year and a half after slaying the big guy. He's in Goliath's hometown in 1 Samuel 21, and he goes up to Abimelech, the king of Gath. And he says, I want to apply for the army. Okay, I want to be in the Philistine army. He later on does that, but this is one of his first attempts. One of the soldiers go. By the time he makes it to the king, there's several steps there. You just didn't walk up to the king. But one of the soldiers go, that's David. I've heard them singing David. No, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. That's the one they're singing about. Well, David is already running from Saul. And when they're taking him to the king, you can read 1 Samuel 21. It says David changed his behavior because they figured if this is the guy that killed Goliath, we're going to execute him here on the spot. Goliath was our what? Champion, right? So what did David do? He started, changed his behavior, and he started acting crazy. It says he let his spittle dribble on his beard. I don't know what he did, but it says he started scratching at the gates. Okay, he's acting like a madman, and by the time he gets to the king says, What do I want a guy like this in my army for? Get him out of here. So David, in acting, you say, well, he told a lie. I don't know that he was talking. But in his deliverance, from Abimelech, God uses him, once he gets delivered, to pen Psalm 34. In other words, David was terrified. He was like, okay, here I am, Goliath's hometown, running from Saul, dear God. And it's a psalm of someone who's scared. Do you see underneath there, underneath Psalm 34, do you see where it says a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed? That's the story I just told you. Okay, now let's read the psalm from somebody who's scared and just got delivered. I call this psalm, when you're scared, fear the Lord, and it'll help you through your fear. All right, you say, are you sure? Let me show it to you. Ready? Look at verse number 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Look at verse 4 carefully. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Who was he scared of? He was scared of Saul, and he was scared of Abimelech, and he's here in the hometown of Gath, Goliath. And here then, look at verse number 5. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Watch. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So what gets God's attention? When you fear God, God protects you here with an angel. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him. It's almost like God dispatches angels. There's one that fears me. You three, watch him. Just don't let nothing happen to him. There's one that fears me. You three. Stay around him constantly. Isn't that what it says? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. How you fear or respect God gets God's attention. Look at the next verse. Neat verses to just kind of meditate on and think. David experienced this. It says here, verse number 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I wrote down, God is as good as you trust him. And no matter what you're going through right now, January is, I don't think there's anybody in here that's in this danger, but because of credit card bills coming through, January is suicide month in America. Yay. Thanks, preacher. Now I'm depressed. Okay. I didn't say that for that reason as much as normally January, family leaves, right? Then you go back into the grind, all right? And it starts to... play head games. Whatever you're facing, taste the Lord and see that he is good. All those that trust in him, those that trust, go ahead and put your trust back in the Lord. It was good to be around family. It was good to be with each other. And I love the season. We can't go back in time. Now go ahead and draw close to the Lord. Draw close to the Lord. Keep on going. It says here, oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints. There it is. The second time. Verse 7 was the first time, fear him. Oh, fear the Lord, second time, ye his saints. For there is no want to them that fear him, third time. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Any good thing. Now, I've used that verse, you know, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So I've always used that to tell teenage boys, just seek the Lord and let him give you a good thing, right? Put God first and let God give you a wife. Amen? And that's the verse I use. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Yeah, you can apply that to a wife. You can also apply that to anything in life. Watch, keep on going here. Verse number 11. Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Wow. Fourth time for the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may seek good? So God says, if you want to live a long time, what do? Look at verse number 12. I'm sorry, verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil. Does it say keep thy tongue from sin or keep thy tongue from evil? Evil. What's the difference between sin and evil? Sin is when you do wrong. Evil is when you hurt others with your wrong. So keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue from hurting other people. And then it says, and let thy lips speak. and thy lips from speaking guile. What's guile?
I know what guile is. Guile's bitterness.
No, guile, look up the definition. The definition of the word guile is this: cunning, strategic deceit. Cunning, strategic deceit. Be careful. Watch what comes out of your mouth. When somebody has to think, well, if I say this, they'll think this. But if I say this, and if I only tell, remember, half a truth is a whole lie. But keep thy lips from speaking guile, planned out deceit. Look at verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. From verse 15 down, I think are some of the most comforting verses in the Bible. Are you ready? I don't know if you've seen them this way, but watch. We'll cover this and then we'll bring it to a close tonight. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Whatever's breaking your heart, watch this. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Look at verse 17. More comfort. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. What a verse. Righteous people do cry. And when righteous people cry, God does hear them. How long has it been since you wept before the Lord? I just love this verse. When you do, God hears you. Look at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such of being of a contrite spirit. You know what the word contrite means? It means bruised, crushed, and broken by rubbing. And when your heart is bruised, broken, and crushed, God says, I'm especially close to you. I have written in my Bible, don't miss the Lord. When the tragedy happens and the heartache happens and the tears are streaming down your face, God says, I'm nigh to you when your heart is breaking. I'm nigh or close. I'm closer to you. I'm always with you, but I'm extra close to you when your heart is breaking. I have that verse marked in my Bible. I had a teenage girl, her dad was in an adulterous affair and then left her mom. And I remember her being at church. When I walked up to her, I remember her words were, why? Why? She loved her dad. And I remember I took my Bible and I opened it up to Psalm 34, verse 18. I said, the Lord is really close to you now. And I'm sorry for what you're going through, but Jesus is real close. Don't miss him when he's that close. And she told me later on, she said that was one of the most comforting verses I've ever seen. So when your heart does break, I hope you remember Psalm 34, verse 18. It's a beautiful verse. Let's just finish this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. What is that? That's Jesus. So what's that make this psalm here? When it's quoted in the New Testament referring to Jesus, what's that make Psalm 34? A messianic psalm. Verse 20 makes Psalm 34 a psalm about Jesus when he was here on the earth. Okay? We're coming close to it. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. I hope in going through these, it helps you pull beautiful truths as you walk with the Lord. And that's why God gave us his word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight again. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful book. Please, Lord, where we need comfort, I wish that each one of these could speak to our hearts. Strengthen these people, please, because of what we learned.